Today, I'd like to share a story about a man named Elijah. He was well-educated in Scotland, and he was a mechanical engineer by degree. I believe many of you have read or at least referred to him before. You see, he made many decisions in his life, and I believe they could be imitated in our lives. Elijah worked for a goal, just as we work towards the goal of preparing ourselves as Christians to be part of God's family. As I've said many times before, we spend so much of our time trying to make a living, raising our kids, paying the bills. I ask you, and of course I ask myself, am I really focused on developing myself enough to become part of God's family? Are you really focused enough on developing yourself to become part of God's family? I know I'm really focused in some areas of my life. I might say I excel in some areas. But the question is, do I spend enough time, do I spend enough focus and enough energy to have what it takes to be part of God's kingdom? I'm hoping that we can learn and apply some applicable habits from Elijah to this goal in our lives. Now, Elijah's parents escaped to Canada on the Underground Railroad as escaped slaves from the South in the United States in the late 1800s. Elijah grew up in Canada and went to a prestigious college in Scotland. After college, earning his mechanical engineering degree, he got a job on the railroad and was known as a grease man. Part of the job duties while the train was moving was shoveling coal on the engine to keep the train fueled with fire. But on regular intervals, he did his main job. This was the 1800s and a time before the Industrial Revolution. For those of you that remember the Industrial Revolution, we learned about it in school. As I look out at you all, it's been a while. As I look at myself in the mirror, it's been a while since I learned about the Industrial Revolution in school. But in the late 1800s, all moving parts needed grease. And at that time, they used animal tallow as a lubricant. Now, Elijah's job was a hot and dirty job, and one that required Elijah to work fast. It was also a very important job, as if one of the bearings would run dry and seize, it would stop the whole train for an extended period of time. So on even intervals, the train would stop and Elijah would jump off. He'd jump off the truck or the train, ducking and crawling underneath the engines and the cars to grease the hundreds of moving parts. The whole train waited while he performed this necessary task. He would then run back to the engine, of course covered in dirt and his own sweat. The engine, the moving parts, of course, were hot. It was a steam engine. He'd be covered in the cold dust from his off-duty job of shoveling snow, of shoveling coal. Maybe shoveling snow, too. I don't know. And he's covered in cold dust and dirt from the steam engine, mixed with his own sweat from his own body from running down the train. Of course, he was also slathered from head to toe in this animal tallow. And then he'd return to the job of opening up that furnace door and shoveling more coal into the furnace fire. I can imagine he felt like probably a basted Thanksgiving turkey at the end of his shift, or the end of most shifts, being cooked in the animal tallow by the heat of the engine. You might remember he was a well-educated mechanical engineer, educated in a very respectable university in Scotland. Do you ever find yourself in different but yet similar situations? Again, in the time we have remaining, I want to glean a few points and point out some similarities from Elijah's life and our own. I've been in some very unfun, I know that's not really a word, but I'll utilize it today. Been in some unfun, dirty situations in my life that I know you have been as well. As a dad or a mom, you get into some nasty situations at times. Elijah, with his education, had a great future ahead of him, but without complaining, he continued to do the unfun parts of his job. Spiritually speaking, we have some unfun things to do as well. We too have been educated and we've been given some great opportunities, given a chance to do some great things. As I look out at you all, you're educated, you're a brilliant and bright people. But more importantly, I see people that have been called by God and have a crazy bright future ahead of you. I know we don't talk about it too much, and I try to review it at times, but I think it's good to acknowledge that we have an incredible human potential that we've been called to. It's an incredible promised window of opportunity that each of us have that are sitting in this room today. Again, I know there's some wisdom in not dwelling on it every day or too much, as we will or could get a better than thou attitude or start to lack humility. But we have been given something in this room that others don't have. Right now at this minute, there's 15 or 20 people across the street at Thornton's. There are three or four at Hardee's. If you've been at that Hardee's, you'll know what I'm talking about. But they're not as lucky as you are. Calling it luck is probably not completely accurate, as it has nothing to do with luck, but I'm trying to drive home the point that you and I are special. We've been educated. We have something better than Elijah had in his fancy Scotland University. I think all of us at times need to remember how special our lives and how necessary our tasks are. But I also think sometimes we forget. The question I have to ask myself is, are you diligently doing the important things that are not fun and may seem like they're below our education or below our business level? Are we being lazy and simply desiring the promises of a bright future that we hear and read about in the Bible? I ask myself that same question. Am I being diligent in the important things? I'm pretty diligent in some things, but am I really diligent in the important things? I'd like you to put in your notes Proverbs 13 and verse 4. I'll read this to you. Proverbs 13 and verse 4, it says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." This Proverbs 13 verse 4, words of wisdom, applies, of course, to both physical things and spiritual things. Are you too busy in your own sweat and your own grease, your own tiredness, to remember that we should be working hard, running like the whole train is waiting on us? My first point is that we must remember to work on our goal of eternal life. Remember to work on our eternal goal of eternal life. A memory scripture for all of us is Matthew 6 and verse 33. It says, "Seek all these things, and the kingdom will be added unto you." Isn't that what it says? It says something similar but different. It says, "Seek first the kingdom, and then these things will be added to you." It actually says, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Of course, Elijah could have easily said, "I don't need to shovel coal while the train is moving. That's another guy's job. I'm the grease man. I'm educated in Scotland. I'm a mechanical engineer." Or, of course, maybe he didn't have to say anything. That's what a lot of people do. It seems like they can just move really slow. If you go over to Hardee's right now, there's two or three employees moving really slow. They talk really slow, and they move really slow. And somehow others overlook all the things about their job that doesn't get done. Why? Simply because they're moving really slow. Again, I don't know who's on at Hardee's right now. They may move fast, but I go to a number of different places and interact with a number of different people during the week, and they move so slow that there is no way that they can get their complete job done in their shift because they simply are moving too slow. I truly believe many, if not all of us, work very hard. I'm not saying we're sloths or we're lazy. The real question is, are you working fast? Are you working hard? Are you working diligently on our goal of the eternal life? In other words, are you working as hard as Elijah did on that hot and sweaty train? Are you pushing yourself? Again, I ask myself these same questions. I know what I want in this life, and I know where I want my name written, but am I working hard enough to get my name written in the book of life? Are my daily actions demonstrating that goal? I truly believe that as I look at you and I think of myself, we're hardworking people, but I know it takes long hours and a lot of drive to do the harder or the more unfun things. I wonder about you and I wonder about me if we're working hard on these spiritual habits. As Mr. Frank says, are we trying diligently to better or to be better Christians today compared to yesterday? Are we driving ourselves to keep up the habit of spending time on our knees every day? I appreciate the first message. I think the two messages will go hand in hand. Are we putting our time in on our knees before the kids wake up, before the kids distract us? Are we fighting the urge to not watch TV before we do our Bible study or pray? It does take work. It takes hard work. God's a worker, and we, of course, should be workers as well. John 5 and verse 17, Jesus said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." We have a working God and a working Savior, and He, of course, sets the pattern for us, and they show us how to have a happy and full life. Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 18, if you don't mind. Again, a large portion of our life will be spent working. I think all of us that have reached middle age, or after you reach about 25, you realize that. For you younger people, I hate to tell you, but much of your life will be spent working. It's the way God designed it to be. It's not something that we should look at as burdensome. It's something that we should enjoy. Hopefully you'll find work and find a life that you enjoy working at. It should be and it can be a blessing that God has given us. Turning to Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 18, we'll read a couple of verses here. Solomon paints a picture for us here in Ecclesiastes. He says, "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given these riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joys of his heart." So we're told that we're going to work and we're going to toil hard. Do that, as I want you to be able to enjoy the blessings. I want you to have the money, have the rewards, and have the promises that come after you work hard. I have a college degree, but I find myself, seems like now more than ever, digging some ditches, working hard, schlepping things. That's my own term. It's my own term for hauling and moving things. It seems like I'm always hauling and moving different items. I do it so much, it's my own term, schlepping it here and schlepping it there. I also reap the rewards of that hard work. I am, though, trying to make a switch and possibly nowhere other than in my brain to bring that same kind of diligence to this more spiritual areas of my life. Brethren, work to make that switch. Make the right decision to work hard on the spiritual tasks. You've been educated and you know what to do. We've been taught. We know it takes toil and work, but possibly more than anything else, it takes self-discipline. Let's proceed with our story and learn more about this man, Elijah. As many of you may know him, or you may know him as an inventor, even as he was working on the railroad as a grease man, he was busy in the shop trying to improve and create better ways and ways of to do different things and create better ways to do the needed task in life. His wife grew tired of the work that it took her to iron his shirts every day. He set out to build a better and easier way for her to iron his shirts. He eventually built and perfected the ironing board, which many of us have in our homes now. It may not be the same ironing board, but maybe a derivative of it. He applied for and received the patent for the common ironing board. Some of you ladies are probably sad. Ironing is probably not your favorite thing. I know ironing is probably still, even with the ironing board, an unfun task. You have to admit, though, having a stand-up ironing board is probably certainly better than what they had before. You see, Elijah was constantly looking at things around him and working hard to change them for the better. The question that comes to my mind is, are we also looking to change things around us? I'm an optimist, but if things are bad, I am constantly looking to change them myself. In fact, it drives Tammy nuts sometimes. If something happens, my first response is, what can I do to change so that doesn't happen again? What did I do, or what did we do, that caused that? I'm now just barely starting into my middle ages. At least that's the way I feel. Some of you may disagree. But I'm getting an inkling of what some of you that are older than I am may feel. You may have the same feeling. You may come to the point in your life that you may think, you know what? I may never be able to change or overcome that. That might be just the way I am. That's my lot in life. I'm not sure if I will ever be different. Of course, our own pride would never say that out loud. I can't grow beyond this trait or that trait. But in reality, after a few years, or maybe after a few decades, you may secretly come to that fact on your own, sometimes in secret because you don't want to admit it and you certainly don't want to tell your wife about it. But you, without sharing that disappointment, you may come to a point or start to think, you know what? It's hard to change. I'm not positive I can ever overcome that. The point I'm trying to get across is to think and realize, or think about, if you've accepted things in your life that maybe should not have been accepted. Let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Talks a little bit about this. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, again, I'm not saying it is good to accept. It's just the opposite. Like Elijah, it is good to continue to try to perfect and change. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, I like to read it out of the New International Version. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 through 16, we'll read two verses here. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. So verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Again, brethren, we have somebody that can help us to change what may seem to be unchangeable. As we approach Passover, I hope that we are identifying things in our life that need to change, determining ways to alter or to improve, maybe just a little bit, the weak areas in our life. Elijah made changes for the better. We too have to help, or we too have a help at our disposal. We have the know-how to change different things. Again, we're trying to identify things that are not Christ-like in our lives. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 through 7. Let's turn there as well. 1 Peter 5 and verses 6 and 7. Tells us exactly what we need to do to make changes in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. It's a pretty straightforward couple of verses. Humble yourself, and God will lift you up. God will help you. He will exalt you. Maybe not right away. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. But in due time, in the best time, as he sees fit, if we cast our care upon him, if we go to him and say, God, I need your help. God, I have this problem. Tells us straight up that he cares for us. He loves us. So again, I feel we can learn from Elijah that we must, in our Christian path, always be working to find a solution. Again, as we get older, it seems like it's easy to see the problems and see the errors in people around us. It might be harder to see our own problems. I hope we're always working to find a solution, a way to change for the better our habits and our lives. It is said that our lives are made up of our habits. I think maybe our former president or one of our former presidents warped or diluted that concept of change. He, if nothing else, reassured all Americans that not all change is good, but he also may have diluted the need for change and the need to better the world. We, of course, can't change the world, but we can change ourselves. Brethren, I'm encouraging you and encouraging myself to take an honest look at ourselves and our lives and our habits and write down, document things that need to change, dwell on ideas and ways to make small incremental changes. Elijah spent months working on small changes on things that he thought could be made better. One summer, he spent weeks in a shop and invented the automatic lawn watering device. He was tired of hand watering his lawn. He knew he could make it better. He knew he could make it easier. Question is, what in your life about yourself can you make better? Or perhaps what actions or reactions can you make more Christ-like? What in your life do you not like that is not like Christ that you would like to change? Are you willing to spend weeks or months making small changes, failing, trying another path, and ultimately succeeding in changing things about yourself? James 2 and verse 22 in the New King James Version says, "Do you see that faith was working together for his works, and by works faith was made perfect?" God is looking for perfect. He's looking for an improvement every year. Every Passover, are you seeing, and more importantly, is God seeing, changes for the better? My point number two is, or was, change. And change for perfection. Don't just accept. I have that written down wrong, I think. Change and perfect, not just accept. I encourage you to change and perfect things in your life. Don't simply accept them. As we get older, we are more accepting of imperfections in ourselves. Resist that habit. Elijah never accepted the status quo. He was determined to find a better way, a solution for every defect that he ran across. Are you working to change and improve every defect that you see in yourself? He was successful in his work. In fact, he went on to hold 57 patents. He significantly changed 57 objects and made them enough different and improved them enough that the U.S. Patent Office acknowledged his work and issued 57 patents. He made enough numerous and complex items better, not just ironing boards and automatic lawn sprinklers, but 55 other things he improved. As I started out telling you, while on the railroad job, after he returned to the engine from his run down the long hot train, lubricating the various moving parts, he would come back and gulp water to replenish himself. He wondered why the train couldn't do the same thing. Why can't the train replenish itself just as quickly and just as automatically? Wouldn't it be great if all moving parts didn't have to be manually lubricated? He set to work in his workshop, and for 18 months he worked to make a lubricating cup, a holder for grease that on predetermined intervals to use gravity to oil the mechanism. It already existed for the other cars on the train, just not the engine. Because of the heat, it had not been perfected yet. It had not been invented yet. They already existed for train cars, but not the engine due to the extreme heat. Again, it was a steam engine. He was successful, and he invented a new and very useful device, a grease cup. Soon, every conductor from Tallahassee to Tacoma wanted lubricating cups on their train so they did not have to stop. They did not want to stop and let the grease man do what the grease man always needed to do. He invented something that made his job obsolete. Of course, Elijah wasn't prepared to manufacture on that scale all the needed parts, all the assemblies for every train in America. So other people started to copy and imitate that invention. But something happened. Conductors and engineers found that all other manufactured models were inferior. They said they could do one thing, but in reality, they did not. They were slightly inferior under the surface. You could even say they were imposters. They simply did not do what they said they could do. Some train companies were lucky enough to buy Elijah's assemblies, and they could go weeks or months without issue. In contrast, the off-brands had failing parts, sometimes within a few miles. Sometimes things lasted for weeks, but then failed suddenly and locked up and seized up, causing the huge delays in shipments and huge delays in train schedules. It got so bad, they finally came to the point that they would ask, is this the real McCoy? You see, the lubricating assemblies made by Elijah McCoy were the genuine article that everyone wanted, the conductors desperately needed, and manufacturers wanted to be like. Although competing mechanisms were available, most purchasing agents sought McCoy's authentic equipment. Many of them insisted on what they termed the real McCoy, meaning the industry standard, the best of its kind, and that of highest quality. I'm certain many of you have heard the term the real McCoy. This is the origin of that phrase. It's like many terms, it's known and used by some generations, and of course probably unknown by some other generations. For those of you that might be a bit younger, when someone asks for the real McCoy, they want the original. They want the best quality. The real McCoys were dependable and they were true. Growing up, my dad would offer to take us to maybe a local ice cream shop or to Dairy Queen. Common response would be, oh, I want the real McCoy. Meaning, I want the true thing. I want the original. The title of this message, if you're into titles, is, are you a real McCoy? In other words, are you the genuine article that God is looking for to have in his kingdom? We've talked about working hard on ourselves. We've talked about the need for change, some of the negative aspects we see in ourselves. Another point is, are we being truthful with ourselves, and are we what we say we are? Are we really converted? Are we the real McCoy? After being in the church and for as long as many of us have been, it's easy to take the truth for granted. We must remember, and I must remember, that we are only converted to the degree that God is involved in every aspect of our lives. I think that's a good phrase. We are only converted to the degree that God is involved in every single aspect of our lives. So today we're trying to determine if I and you are the real McCoys. My wife is Australian and they have a term there. They say, are you true blue? Mr. Hyde might think that's a UK term. It's not. True blue is an Australian defined, or true blue as an Australian would define true blue, is an unwavering, loyal, or faithful, a staunch, unchangingly true person. If you're a true blue, or if you are a real McCoy, you are the same thing inside as you appear to be outside. I started out in computers and did a lot of page layout work, computer work. We had a term called WYSIWYG. Maybe you're familiar with it. Maybe they still teach it in school. What you see is what you get. It's the first letter of those words. What you see is what you get. We always wanted everything to be WYSIWYG. What you see is what you get. It's something that you see on the computer screen, whatever that font is, whatever that graphic is, you want it to also play out at the printer. If we apply this principle to ourselves and our spiritual life, the million-dollar question is that we must ask ourselves is, are we the real McCoy? Are we true and honest in how we live our lives, or are we an imposter? Am I on the inside what I profess to be on the outside? We can certainly fool ourselves, we can fool our spouses, we can fool our friends. Of course, we can't fool God. There's two scriptures that come to mind when I'm evaluating myself to see if I am the real McCoy. A number of people came to Christ when he was on earth, and they said that they were faithful supporters of his. Let's turn to Luke 6 and verse 46. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. It says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things which I say? You see, they profess to be something, but Christ saw right through them. He says, no, I'm not your Lord. Because at home, at work, when none of your church friends are around, well, you're different. You're not the real McCoy. On Wednesdays, when no one is around, you don't study. You're not diligent in your prayer. You seem like that guy. When I see you on a Sabbath, you're one way, but yet you are not. Or maybe when you're by yourself in traffic, you're different. You're not being true or living a truthful life. If you're still taking notes, this last point is be honest and true with yourself. Be honest and true with yourself. My father-in-law used to say, we are only converted to the degree that we live our lives in the dark the same way as in the light. I'll read that again. We are only converted to the degree that we live our lives in the dark the same as we live in the light. So ask yourself, am I the same person in private as I am around other people? Am I the same in the dark as I am in the light? Christ emphasized this point when talking with his disciples. It may be Matthew's version of the similar scripture. Matthew 7 and verse 21 through 23. I'll read it from the American Standard Version. Matthew 7 and verse 21 says, not everyone that you said to me, or not everyone that said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we not done great deeds or cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? Verse 23, and then I will profess to them that I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. That is not something you want Christ to tell you or say to you. He's basically saying, you're not the real McCoy. Get away from me. On occasion, I tell my dog something similar. I tell her, all done. Go away. Goodbye. Not the words that you'd want to hear from your Savior. As we wrap up, a genuine Christian will recognize his complete dependence on his Creator and revere Christ as his Savior and, of course, coming King. Put in your notes Galatians 2 and verse 20. Again, we do have a complete dependence on God. A Christian, of course, will also exhibit the fruit of God's Spirit. We can demonstrate that as we love others, do good works. We must understand these and other various aspects of being a genuine Christian. It's important throughout the year, and especially this time of year as we approach Passover, to identify what a true follower of Jesus Christ does and how he lives. So in review, we must, one, remember to work on our goal of eternal life. And then secondly, change and perfect and not just accept. Change and perfect, not simply accept. Elijah McCoy drove himself to produce the highest quality lubricating device for all types of machinery, accepting nothing but the best. The question for us is, are we driving ourselves to be a quality and genuine Christian? Ask yourself the tough questions. Work hard to perfect and change yourself in ways that you and Christ would want you to become. Brethren, remember that only the real McCoys will become part of God's family and inherit the kingdom of God. Work hard on your goal of eternal life, not just accept, but rather change and perfect.